I know that this might be a little different and that this has, you might say it has nothing to do with church, but it does. I love my church family, and they prove their love to me every day. I want to say a great big thank you to Chuck and Trey and Bruce, Melissa Lovett, Dina Foster, and Samantha and Miss Kathy. Now, Bruce and Trey and Chuck had no choice in the matter, but they worked from 8 o'clock to 8 o'clock yesterday. And Miss Emmy, can't forget Miss Emmy, the food was wonderful. We had 589 junior high kids at my school yesterday for all-region choir, and these people, I could not have done the day without my church family. I couldn't have. I love you. Ethan, he was the announcer. He's going to go into radio. I know he is. But anyway, we have an elite person today. I would like Jordan Lovett to stand. She is a new member of the All-Region Choir of Southeast Arkansas. Yeah. She did well yesterday. We're proud of you. I told her I'd tell her church family today so y'all would all know and can congratulate her because she has worked hard. We're going to sing an old hymn today. It's on page 18 of your red books. And when we get through singing, we're going to turn around and let you help us, okay? So go ahead and turn page 18.
Thank you. Okay, time for Pastor Piles. He don't want to come. Okay. Okay, good job, good job. How many we got? Okay. All right, y'all are doing good. Doing good. Help each other out. There you go. Drop it in. Y'all are doing great. Okay. Have a seat anywhere. Anywhere. Where'd I go here? Okay. Does anybody know what these things are? Okay. What do you do with glasses? They help you see better? Okay. Why? Well, let me ask you this. Who needs to wear glasses? Who? Your glasses broke? Okay. Who needs to wear glasses? Yes, ma'am? You have to wear glasses too sometimes? Okay. They help you see better? And you have some. You know, and sometimes we wear them and they do help me to see better. The print just keeps getting smaller and smaller. But what it does, and a lot of times, matter of fact, if you look out here, look how many glasses you see. And most everybody either has gray hair or is getting there that has them. Not everybody, I'm just kidding. And but you know what? The Bible says, look in here. See this word right here? It's not that we need glasses to read it. Some people do, that's fine. But the Bible says these glasses help us see, and these are like glasses to help us see God. And so this book right here, which, what is this book? It's the Bible. And this is our glasses, so to speak, to help us see God. So I pray that either you have somebody read you the Bible, or I know a lot of you are already reading, and that is awesome. Read your Bible when you can, and it'll help you to see the Lord. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Everybody bow your head and close your eyes. Dear Lord, I just thank you that your word does help us to see clearly. Matter of fact, it helps us to see clearly how that we fall short from you. We mess up, and that's the reason your Son shed his blood for us, so that we could have an opportunity to invite you into our life and into our heart. Father, I just ask that you would be with all of these young people. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Y'all did really good. Y'all walk. Just my part.
Jesus, 'tis now.
Thank you, Brother Evan. Thanks to Brother Normally, I believe, for building that church so well. And just kick it off the stage, and it survives, and it comes back for more. Hebrews chapter 12, I hope you'll go ahead and find your place there. While you're finding your place there, got some disturbing news to share with you. Some of you already know about it, and I know that it just passed the House, the addition to the hate crimes legislation. They added to it, they're now prosecuting thought. Thomas Jefferson said that we should never pass or try to legislate what people think. That's pretty hard. You say it's pretty hard to do. Well, yeah, that's true. People can't read your mind, but if you ever let out what you think, then, well, that's freedom of speech, isn't it? Well, it's slowly eroding away. The hate crimes bill, that if it passes the Senate, I encourage you to contact your senator if you're able to do so. But if it's passed, then it's called the thought part of it. And what is if I let out what I think, and it really goes into free speech and religious institutions that take a stand, and it's the hate crimes is against any way a person is oriented, whether a sexual orientation or other such crimes or other such thoughts against that style of living. And so, therefore, the way it would work is this: if it passes, if I preach, and which you say, well, it never happened, but if I preach, say there's someone in here, and don't be looking around, but say there's someone in the congregation that's a half a bubble off, okay? And I preach against homosexuality, and then they go out and commit a hate crime against a person of a different sexual orientation, then I would be prosecuted because I instilled them to do that, and that's the thought crimes part of it. And it hadn't passed yet, but what it is, the exact same legislation that Canada's had for years and other places, and against the law. Matter of fact, if you publicly say that anything negatively about in Canada and Holland and any of those Holland countries, Denmark and such places, Sweden, Norway, all those, that if you publicly state that you're against homosexuality, you can be prosecuted and fined jail time. So, anyway, that's just, I normally don't like to preface my sermons with such news, but I had to because I'd forget later. And that way I can get that out of the way and move on. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and I think I got everything big enough print that I don't need my glasses, but so glad. Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And let me just stop here, and I want to talk about bragging on Jesus, and in the title of the message. How important is Jesus to you? There, a good friend of mine, John Rushing, not too far from where, over there, near where William was in Korea. He was in Vietnam, and he was a missionary in Vietnam. He pushed the envelope as a missionary, and he was expelled from the country for preaching Jesus. Now, they're pretty strict in a lot of areas over there, and on especially Christianity, especially countries that are maybe have had a communist background and or a Muslim influence or background. It's amazing that Christianity is for freedom of religion. Yet Muslim and other different oppressive type, they're for theirs and none other. And where freedom of religion comes in, there's also has to be freedom of speech. Now you have the freedom this morning to consider Jesus. Consider Him. And how important is He to you? You say, well, He's very important. Well, I want to use a simple illustration for considering Jesus. And he gets into a little bit later on. That's another reason why I think Paul wrote this book. Paul used so many athletic analogies, and he does one here. He says, let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us. And in looking at that here and considering Jesus Christ, I knew a Christian financial counselor who's passed away now. His name was Larry Burkett, he's just passed away. And he's got a lot of books. Matter of fact, we have a lot of books in our library by him. He talked about a simple illustration, and it's biblically based. Now, it sounds like me as a preacher that I'm meddling when I say this, but let me go ahead and meddle, all right? And what Larry Burkett said was this. Somebody comes to me wanting financial counseling. A lot of times they've made some errors in judgment and decisions and whatnot in their finances. And he says, all I've got to do, and he said, I can do this with anybody. It doesn't matter. You say, well, I don't use a checkbook. Well, if you kept records of where you spent all your money. Okay? And he said, I can take a look at someone's checkbook and I can see where their heart is. And what the Bible, doesn't the Bible say that? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I don't care if you use that. I'm not trying to be facetious or silly. So whether you use a debit card or cash, checkbook, doesn't matter. If you wrote down everywhere you spent your money and you flipped it over and you looked at it, what that tells you is, and you take away necessities of life. Necessity today, we got to have a vehicle for the most part. We got to have insurance. We've got to have housing, electricity, whoop-de-doo, okay? Take away all the necessities, food. You see what's left. You know what that tells you? That tells you where your heart is. Which is what? Get this. Follow this really quickly here. Brother Herbert, you know what your heart is? Your heart, according to the Bible, is what's the most important thing to you. We say we invite Jesus into our heart, but we don't invite Him into our blood-pumping muscle, do we? No, we don't. Our heart means our innermost desire, our innermost being. That's what the Bible means by heart, okay? Where your treasure is, in other words, your heart will be also are your innermost being or your innermost desire. And a lot of times you take a look at that and you say, well, you know what? That's right. My heart is really there. People say, well, my heart is in teaching children. My heart is in teaching kids. That's fine. But that's why I move on to this next part. Is there any room in our heart for Jesus? What a wonderful special that Evan sang, and it had to do with about loving Jesus. How near and dear is He to us? Now I want you to consider the audience that the whole book. I believe there's 13 chapters in the book of Hebrews, and in looking at these 13 chapters, the author wrote these 13 chapters to try to encourage a group of people, namely Jews that had gotten converted and to the other group that was thinking about choosing Jesus. And so the first part was saying, get off the fence and choose Jesus. And it's up to you. And remember this, just like, have you ever met someone who was a Catholic? And that if they said, well, you know, if I choose to be a Baptist, then it'll be like turning my back on my family because my whole family is Catholic. And if I choose to be that, I say, well, the Baptists teach according to the Bible, and so I'm going to turn my back on this particular style of teaching, well, then I'll be rejecting my family. That's the exact same choice that this whole book's about. The whole 13 chapters is about a group of people who are going to have to turn their back on their mom and their dad and their grandparents because they believed in Judaism. It refers to the Old Testament style of worship. What were they doing? If they choose Jesus, they were going to be rejected by their entire family. You see the dilemma? And a lot of you, family is so important. And it is very important to me. In how many preachers I know in my family, I didn't choose my occupation, by the way. It chose me. That's why we believe that I've met a few people who chose the ministry. I'm talking about pastoring the church. But for the most part, people believe that God calls them into the ministry. And at least, you know, the Baptist. And so it's a choice to choose Jesus. And now as we go on and looking here, the author, and what I talk about in just a second, the first part it says, we have a great cloud of witnesses to inspire us. If you picked up a bulletin, you have an outline of my sermon, or a skeleton outline of it anyway. And this great cloud of witnesses is meant, I just got through sharing with you. Think about these Jews. What he did was he trumpeted and announced from the hilltops, your forefathers believed the same way, even though they didn't know his name. They believed like you should believe. Moses did this. Caleb and Joshua did this. David did this. Samson did this. All of the great, renowned ones of our forefathers did all these things. Now, I've heard some people teach that this great cloud of witnesses means that you're running the race of the Christian life, and all of these guys, you're all of these forefathers, Moses, Elijah, all these great guys, including your all your folks that are saved, that are up in heaven now, they're up in heaven right now cheering you on, watching down on you. I don't think that's true. Number one, if people up in heaven are looking down on us right now, they're not having a very good time up in heaven. Matter of fact, if they're seeing me, they're probably pretty discouraged. Now, I know that can be a comforting thought. We say that, Grandpa or Grandma or whoever you want to use is looking down and they're so happy with the way your life is going, or if your life is not going that well, they may not be that happy. Now, that's not what he meant. People in heaven are not in some big grandstand like a football stadium up in heaven, looking down on planet Earth and cheering you on. Matter of fact, there's very few of us would be worth cheering. And I'm preaching myself too. Because, I mean, what are they seeing? They're seeing us fall short. They're seeing us make mistakes. Sure, we do a lot of good things, but we do just as many bad things too. We slip up, mess up. I know I do. I wouldn't be very encouraging to the folks up in heaven. Now the Lord, the Bible says He sees all. The people in heaven, this is all what I know about heaven right now. People that are there now. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the Bible also mentions about Jesus sitting on the right hand of the Father, which we'll read that in just a second. And you know what else? I love the way it's phrased. Now, this is talking about paradise, but I think it's the same for what heaven is right now. And that is, Abraham said, now he is comforted, talking about the beggar Lazarus. And he talked to the rich man who was over there way across the way in hell. And paradise is a different place now. But anyway, I won't get into confusion. But heaven is a place of comfort. Heaven is a place of comfort. Number one, anytime you're in the presence of the Lord, I think you'll be comfortable. Now, while I'm on that, before I move on to the next part, let me go ahead and say this. A lot of people say, once you get to heaven, you'll be happy and perfect and peaceful. Well, I'm sure peaceful and perfect. Perfect means without error. We get rid of this flesh, it'll take care of a lot of that stuff. We mess up, make bad decisions. We'll be up in heaven. Now, the Bible only mentions one time in all of heaven's existence where there'll be no tears, crying, pain, or sorrow. But it's not yet. The people up in heaven, that's not a promise for them yet. Now, what did it say about Lazarus, the beggar Lazarus? He's comfortable, and he's in the presence of Jesus, and he's not in this old hurting flesh. Any of y'all have a toothache, backache, sore ache, knee ache, elbow ache, a handache, a headache? When you get rid of that body, all of those aches will be gone. But I'm trying to dispel a myth here. Number one, first myth is people in heaven are not looking down on us. Okay? Now, if God wants them to know anything, He'll let them know exactly what He wants them to know. Second myth, the judgment seat of Christ and even the great white throne judgment occur before. Now, there's two judgments, one for the saved, one for the lost. And both of them occur before the new heaven and the new earth. And by the way, that's whenever God promises there'll be no more crying, tears, pain, sorrow, for the former things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When does that happen? The new heaven and the new earth. We hadn't got them yet, so I want to go ahead and tell you this. I'm going to stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, which means I'm a saved person, but I'm still going to be judged. In other words, given rewards or losing them for how I live for the Lord. And I won't lose my salvation. Say, well, I'll just be thankful to be there. Well, amen. On my refrigerator over there right now. Follow me now. On my refrigerator over there right now is some beautiful pictures that my kids have drawn. Caleb likes to draw and give them to me. And so does Allie Jo and Taylor used to. Taylor writes poems now and different stories. And those mean the world to us. We're so thankful to get them. What if you have absolutely nothing to give to God when you get there? You say, well, it's not important how you live after you're saved. It is if you want to get there and have anything to give Him. It is a great cloud. The great cloud of witnesses means they are a great example for you and for me. That's what that means. Okay? Let us run the race. And run the race as set before us. And thank the Lord it's not a sprint or I'd be out of breath. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which weight means hindrance. The sin which doth so easily beset it means trip us up. Now it says over, and taking the time to read some of these in 2 Corinthians 7:1, I know I'm going to fly through some of these, but it refers to our sin that can hold us back that can trip us up. Satan is our hindrance. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that it says that Satan is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. The dangers of this race, I do want to refer to this one and read it, because the danger is this, is that because this race, and what it means is the Christian life. It is a race, and it's not a sprint. It is an endurance race. Matter of fact, in our text, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Okay? And also the word patience. Let us run the race with patience. You know what that word, that means the exact same thing in the original language. Let us run with endurance. Not letting stuff, don't give up. Don't quit. And some people are easily to be, you want to quit the race because somebody said something to hurt your feelings or tripped you up. This restaurant commercial on, I just laugh my head off every time I see it. And this, everybody is in this restaurant and they're having a good time, and it has this referee who looks in the replay booth and he looks inside the restaurant. You want to keep the game going? Yeah, we're having a good time. Monday Night Football or whatever it is. And so the referee says, penalty. And then this player's running along and the referee comes out there and trips him up, and the football player falls down. And I just love that. I love football. And so that's hilarious to me. Well, guess what? Satan wants to trip you up. And he's having a good, in matter of fact, he wants to tempt you with a good time in life. But all it means is he wants to trip up your Christian testimony. He wants to get you to do something to lead other people astray. Matter of fact, that's why I wanted you to go to 1 Corinthians 9. Because he wants to trip you up. And it says in 1 Corinthians 9:26. Now Paul, now we know for sure who wrote this. Now, the author didn't put his name to the book of Hebrews. I think it was for a purpose, because he didn't want to bring himself into condemnation because he was stereotyped, or he didn't want to hurt other people with who he was. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9:26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, and that is reference to shadow boxing. In other words, just practicing all the time. I want to really get in the race. I don't want to practice all the time. He says, so I run, and I really get into the race. And I don't just practice. And practice means you come to church, and you listen to this Brother Michael preach, and you go to Sunday school Wednesday night, you listen to teaching about talking to others about Jesus. You go to Sunday night and you hear the teaching then. But whenever you leave these four walls right here, do you get in the race? Or do you let Satan trip you up? Because right now, we're in the training room. And right now, we're cheering on the coach. Coach, thank you for letting me come into the race, thank you for saving me and putting me on the team. Whose team? If you're saved, you're on God's team. And by the way, as I'm sitting here looking at you, all of you are right now sitting on the bench. None of you are in the game. I guess we called a timeout. Some of you come in here and you won't even be here an hour. Some of you come in, you might be here an hour, or so what? If you've been here for Sunday school, you might be here 2 hours. But guess what? When you get up in a second, you're going to come off that bench. You're either going to get in the game, or you're not. You're either going to let Satan trip you up, or you're not. And it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. And then it goes on to say, notice verse 27. I'm still in 1 Corinthians 9, 27. But I keep my body. Now, I looked up that word keep, and you know what it means? Have you ever heard the expression beat yourself up? The word keep there actually means to, it means discipline, but it also means to beat black and blue. It literally does. And so, literally, it says, I keep my body, under my body. So, basically, I keep my body under control. My body doesn't want to do the things of the Lord. So, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, in other words, did you know all of you, including you ladies, and the wife, husbands know this, that your wife ever preached to you? All of us are preachers. And that word there is used very generally and loosely, I know. It means you proclaim. You're going to proclaim something. You might proclaim silence. But that's what it means. Now, the pastoring is a whole other thing, okay? And preaching behind a pulpit, that, you know, God calls men to preach. But I'm talking about just proclaiming, telling others. Your life tells people something. What does it tell them? Well, it tells them what you think is important. And what you think is important. Matter of fact, I don't have to look at any, and you don't have to look at, you can look at anyone's life for a little while, just hang around them a little while, and it won't take you long to figure out what's important to them. That's common sense. And then it says, so, unless I preach that I myself should, so I keep my body under subjection, that means I discipline myself, the desires of my body, lest I should become a castaway. Now, wasn't that a name of a Tom Hanks movie? But guess what that means? Unfit, unworthy, unusable. I put on a pair of rubber boots the other day. I was headed out to, it was several weeks ago, to do a some scouting out at Cutoff. Got drawn for the muzzleloader season. Matter of fact, it's going on right now. Started yesterday. Walking in Cutoff. Well, Joseph got drawn also. Preacher over at Calvary. And remember, he hurt his foot real bad. So he's in this huge boot. And it's in this walking boot, walking cast. And he's got it wrapped up in burlap up to here, this to protect it. Well, we got to cross this creek. And the only place to cross the creek is, and he's limping along. He's so determined. I admire him. And to hunt. And so he's walking along, and there's this log across it. It's about 12 feet across there. Perfect for him. But, you know, I said, let me have your gun. And so I said, I'll just wade across here. It doesn't look too deep. Well, he got up. It was waist deep on me. And I walked across. So the boots did me no good because they only went up about to my knees. And I'm trying to keep him from falling, holding him, walking across the log there. And so those boots were absolutely worthless. Number one, I found out as soon as I got in them, they had a hole in them. And then once I got past the top of them, it didn't matter anymore. So guess what? When you wade off into the world and you get, and you let people, sin, choices, you come up with your list, carry you off so deep where your Christian life will be flooded over with sin. Now, listen to me very carefully. Everyone in this room, everyone, and you can go to pointing in your brain and you say, well, somebody in here is worse sinner than others, you are wrong. There's not. Now, I know that there's a lot of people in this room that have had, that have committed sins that are more public or that have greater consequences. Okay? But it doesn't make one, I mean, how about one a person worse than any other? Now, and I hope you grasp that. If you don't grasp that, sins are worse. Now, some people teach that one sin is just as much as another sin. Well, that's wrong. Only from the fact, the saying that, well, we all sin. The Bible says that God put different penalties on sin. Some sins carried the death penalty. Some sins carried restitution. The only time you say sin is just a sin is when you're saying we're all sinners. So if I tell one white lie, I'm just as, in God's eyes, I'm just, my sin makes me just as filthy as a murderer. I'm still going to spend eternity in the same place without Jesus. Because it's that one sin that keeps, that causes somebody, listen, if there's one door into heaven and it's through Jesus, then there's only one door to miss heaven and end up in hell, and that's to don't go through that door. If that was the only door right there in all the world, the whole world, that led into heaven, what is the one thing you would need to do to not go to heaven? Just don't go through that door. And if the Bible's either right or it's wrong, it's either all right or it's all wrong. If there's only one door into heaven, the only way not to go to heaven is don't go through the door. Country boy logic. Verse 2 says, the goal of our race is this. Looking unto Jesus, consider Him. I'm just adding that in. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. What joy? He never had any joy. His whole 33 and a half years, except maybe the joy of seeing people get saved. He never owned a house. He never owned a bed. He never had any possessions. He never had an Xbox 360. He never had a four-wheel drive truck. What joy did He have? Well, there's more joy than just physical joy. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When Jesus said it is finished on the cross, it was finished. After He ascended, He rose from the grave 3 days later. He was here on earth for 40 days. The Bible says He was here on earth for 40 days. And then He ascended up into heaven after His resurrection in the 40 days. And in Hebrews 1:3, I like the way it says it back at the beginning of the book. It says, He is the brightness, who being the brightness of His glory, whose glory? God's glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high and said, whew, I did it. Heavenly Father, I did it. I love also the reference in Philippians chapter 3. Real quick, let's turn over there. Talking about Jesus, He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is also our goal. Hebrews 3:10 says this, that I may know Him. How well do you know Jesus? And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of... No, I don't want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. But yes, you do. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, in other words, have the reward of going, we will be resurrected one day. if you know Jesus as your Savior. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of, Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Back in our text, it mentions this. Head to verse 3, Hebrews 12:3. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction." That means hatred and enmity and violence, opposite of opinion, people that slapped him in the face, people that called him a name. "Such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye being wearied and faint in your minds." Basically, the writer is saying this. Right now, and there in this room, there may be somebody on the verge of making a decision. You're right on the fence on what to do with your life. Jesus is interested in your life and your heart. What is your heart? Your innermost desire. What does it say? Consider him. Consider him. How precious is Jesus to you? As Brother Evan and our musicians get ready for a hymn of invitation, I want to share one more. I want to go back to one more verse. And this is very, very important. Paul considered himself to be the chiefest. That means the number one sinner in all the world. Why? He says in his writings, he said, "Because I persecuted the church. I persecuted Christians, committing men and women into prison." That's why he says this. I'm not a perfect Christian, he says. That's what I'm reading out of Philippians 3:13. I'm summing this up in Philippians 3:13, and just as simple as I can do it, I'm going to break this down. I'm not a perfect, he says, I haven't obtained, I haven't apprehended Jesus. I'm not exactly like him. You say, "Well, I'm a Christian." You know what that means if you say that? I'm a follower of Christ. Are you really? Now, I can say, listen to this. This would be more accurate for most of us, including me a lot of times. I'm saved, but I'm not always a Christian. That would be more accurate for a lot of us, including your pastor, because I don't always follow Christ in every decision. But what does it say? Forget those things which are behind. How many of you would like to erase the memory? Some of us do, but it's not the memories we want to erase. How many of you have bad memories, mistakes you've made, choices and stuff you've done? You say, "Boy, I wish I could just block that out and forget all that." You know what Paul said? I do. And what it means by forgetting those things which are behind, it says, put the past in the past and serve God with the rest of your life. I think that's what he did. I think Paul, like a lot of Vietnam War veterans, and, well, you could just name any war veteran or anybody. You ever heard of people having flashbacks and stuff like that? I think he did. I think he woke up in the middle of the night in cold sweat as he heard Stephen's screams. Matter of fact, he said that in his testimony several times. "I'll never forget Stephen." When he was talking to Festus or Felix, whichever one, his testimony includes Stephen. It tells me right there that made an impression on him when he watched Stephen die. And what about the other people that he was in charge of seeing killed or maybe helped to kill? And I ask you this, consider Jesus.